Good morning, everyone. We are reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 30th. And in your pew Bibles, it's on page 190. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reading so far. Lord our God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who made himself known to all nations through Jesus Christ, we thank you for this reading. And we thank you for this morning where we can gather here in this place to be taught, to be encouraged to walk in your ways. And I pray that you would inspire Jeff, that you would bless his preparation, the words he has to share with us this morning, so that we may be strengthened to follow your ways, to enter into your plan for our lives. We ask your blessing and your protection over Jeff, over him as a person, and over him especially now in this moment where he will be speaking to us. Open our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Corinne. As you've gathered already, Dan has announced that today is Palm Sunday, which commemorates the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem for the last time, in the week before he was crucified. And of course, we know that he was welcomed on that occasion like a king, with cheering crowds. And John describes it like this, John 12, verse 13. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And because they waved palms, we call this Palm Sunday. And today we are also coming to the end of our series in Deuteronomy. And we called the series Choose Life because of the words that Moses spoke here that we've read in this passage, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. It is Moses' final and most urgent call to Israel. Choose life. In fact, ever since death came into the created order through the sin of Adam and Eve, God has been working to undo the mess that we've made. And as we've seen in this series, God wants to bless. God wants us to prosper. God wants to give us life. And God calls us to choose life. It has always been and will always be His purpose for us. Life. And our passage today is not complicated. It is a simple but clear exhortation to make this choice. It is the choice of all people everywhere that we are asked to make every day. Choose life. What Moses says to the people as they prepare to enter the promised land, God's word is near. Our choice is clear. And the consequences are severe. We're going to look at each of these 3 points and then bring that into the present day when we talk about living it. God's word is near. Moses starts his exhortation with something that may seem a little strange. If you're going to say something, why would he start verse 11? For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. Thinking, that's a strange way to start an exhortation. But in fact, what he is doing, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel in a polemic against the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. It's a comparison. It's a critique of the pagan gods. Because other people's gods, the pagan gods that the other nations worship, were never quite clear about what was required. And people were not always sure if they were doing what pleased the gods. The commands and instructions they received through the priests and the prophets that they had were kind of ambiguous. And the gods seemed to be moody and unpredictable. And the people were never quite sure where they stood with their God. Now on the side, I have to say, putting a polemic for today, the reason for this, of course, is that those gods were man-made. And guess what? They looked just like human beings. They were emotional, needy, and erratic. Just like me. But they had a lot more power. The real God is not like a human being. Particularly because He doesn't change. He is gracious and He's compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34. So in contrast to the other gods, says Moses, the true God's commandments, statutes, and rules are clear. They're straightforward. They're not hidden. They're not in heaven that some special person has to go up and fetch them and then bring them down and you're not sure what they're saying. It's not across the sea so that only those who've got boats and ships can go and get it there. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. It's near, says Moses. Everyone can know it. Now, of course, doing it is a more serious issue that does require the restoration of our human nature, which comes to us through Jesus Christ. But Moses is just pointing out the book of Deuteronomy, and I hope that has come through in the series we've done, is clear what God is calling us to. And so from that point of view, knowing and understanding what God requires is very clear. And equally, our choice is clear. Because fundamentally, What is presented to Israel is this, is the choice for each of us. That there are two ways that people can go once they know about God. And in Israel's case, there's two ways they can go when they enter the land. They can follow God. Verse 16. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and statutes and rules, that's what you have to do. There's the one option. Go that way. Or they can worship and serve other gods. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, that's the choices. The fundamental choice of every human being. Who will we worship? Who will we serve? And in the secular age in which we live, we have to actually change that to what will we worship? And what will we serve? We don't have many pagan shrines these days. Instead, people of our generation and our time worship wealth, power, success, beauty, health, all kinds of things. And as this passage makes clear, the answer to this question, who will you serve, is revealed by who or what we love. It is revealed by how we walk. And when it says walking in his ways, it's talking about how we live our daily lives. It is revealed by whose or which laws we keep and who or what we serve. Fundamentally, it is revealed in the character of our lives. And to a certain extent, that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy has been about. Israel was to be a different kind of society. A society where people were blessed, where people flourished. And we've explored this idea repeatedly from different angles throughout the series. Because at its heart, that is what this book is about. And in fact, in many ways, that's what the whole Bible is about. God offers rescue, in the case of Israel, from slavery in Egypt, for us in Christ from sin, which we lay hold of through repentance, and which we live out by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the story of the Bible. Now, of course, when we bring Jesus into the picture, we're a little bit ahead of where Israel is at this point in its history. But they, just like us, are still simply being encouraged into a life of faithfulness to God. They're not being called to perfection. They are being called to a life characterized by faithfulness, as we are. God's word is near, says Moses. We have it in our hearts and in our mouths. Our choice is clear. Serve God or serve someone or something else. And the consequences are severe. I signed myself up for a conference 2 weeks ago called Being Clear About the Gospel. The two main speakers who alternated had slightly different tasks. One reestablished with clarity what the gospel is. He walked us through the gospel in the book of Romans as his framework. The other showed us ways that various evangelical groups and churches were becoming vague and fuzzy about what the gospel is because of the pressure from the culture on the issues of marriage, sexuality, and identity. It was very eye-opening and both challenging and encouraging. It was interesting to see how easy there are pitfalls when we try and accommodate the demands of the culture. But it was encouraging too that people are calling us to faithfulness. And the point, I suppose, of the conference, the point I took from it, was that we have to be very careful not to be intimidated into compromising the message of the gospel. And a major part of the reason for this is that the consequences are severe. Moses has emphasized this issue, that it's severe, it matters, twice in 9 verses. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Boom or boom. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life. Now, Rick Reed, he's the president of Heritage College and Seminary in Ottawa or somewhere, emphasized that this choice is still at the center of the gospel. As he was walking us through Romans, he read Romans 2, verses 4 to 11. Paul is talking to the people in Rome. He says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also for the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, because God shows no partiality. And what came out of the conference, as they were pointing it out to us, is that one of the ways we compromise the gospel is to keep it in the present and only say the positive side. So we love to talk about the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. We love to tell everyone, don't worry, God loves you. But we don't like to tell them, beware of the day of wrath. We don't like to talk in our time about the consequences of the choice. We tend to focus on everyone in the present and make out often like Christianity is just a really good way to live a good and blessed life in the present. We don't like, and we, of course, we emphasize eternal life, but we don't like to talk about the other side of that little equation. Choosing life is the alternative to facing wrath and fury, death and destruction for eternity. And many people, many preachers are being intimidated not to mention the significance of this. The Christian life is not a private thing just for us to enjoy a little bit of extra peace and blessing as we enjoy it in the sanctity of our own homes. The message we have, the gospel, is a matter of life and death. We watched a movie last night called The Whistleblower, starring Rachel Weisz. It is based on true events related to the time after the Bosnia-Serbia war in the mid-1990s. She's an American police officer who goes to Bosnia-Herzegovina as a peacekeeping monitor and observer and to help sort of establish the rule of law back in the country after the war, particularly related to ensuring there's fair treatment between the different ethnic groups, the Serbs, the Croats, the Bosnians, the Muslims. There were all these different ethnic groups there, and the war had been all about them fighting each other. And so people didn't trust a policeman if he was a Muslim and I was a Bosnian, you know, and these kinds of things. So that's why she was there. But she gets there and she discovers a major network of human trafficking of teenage girls used as sex slaves. And worst of all, she thinks initially that this is somehow related to the corrupt issues around the war. But as she investigates this, because she comes across some of these girls, she realizes, in fact, that this whole thing is, in fact, being helped and supported by the UN forces that were there and by all the peacekeeping and other agencies that were supposed to be ensuring the restoration of the country. And then at a telling point in the movie, she's visiting a rescue home where some of these girls are recovering. And she's trying to figure out what's going on. And the sort of woman who's a volunteer that's helping care for these children, she says, "We've lost half our men. Who do you think these girls are for?" It's a very difficult movie to watch. Because it's a harrowing story. She faces, instead of support as she tries to move this up the ladder and get action, she finds she gets harassment and opposition from the agencies and from her superiors. And when she tries to rescue the girls and shut the rings down, she actually gets obstructed and finds the girls being returned back to the places they escaped from and so on. And eventually she gets fired and she takes the story to the media. And that results in some action, but not a lot. And at one point in the movie, one of her superiors who is trying to support the girls and rescue them is chatting with the head of the UN, whatever you call it, force that's there. The special delegate or whatever. And he says, "Look, we're the UN. We cannot have a scandal like this come out. We need to hush it up. This will totally blow it up." And of course, the U.S. State Department doesn't want this blowing up because they've been paying private contractors to do the work of peacekeeping, and then they're going to have a political storm back home. So everyone is trying. It's like what happened with the Catholic Church and pedophilia. Everyone looks and says, "Oh, look, we've got to keep the image of our organization clean in the public eye. We can't deal with this." But she refused to be silent or to stop her work, even when she faced censure, obstruction, harassment, and threats, because the issue was serious. She was looking at these teenage girls with black eyes and bruises and all kinds of injuries and so on, realizing how they're being treated. She's been into a nightclub and seen the basement area where they chained up and lie on dirty mattresses and all this kind of thing. And it haunts her. The girls were being trafficked, and every day she didn't rescue them, they were being used to satisfy these men. Don't ask me how that even satisfies anyone, but nonetheless. And so every day that went by, she was conscious that they were in a living hell, and she could not rest. It kept her up at night. It burdened her. Because the consequences of what was happening were real and severe. This is the issue that Moses is addressing. This is the issue that Paul is addressing in Romans 2. Life and good, death and evil. Life or death for eternity. We have a choice. Eternal life, glory, honor, and peace, or wrath and fury, tribulation and distress. God is near. Our choice is clear, and the consequence is severe. And so Moses says, choose life. And I was very grateful to go to that gospel conference, because the temptations and pressures to soften the gospel in our time and to be a little hazy and vague on the issues that confront us so that we do not have to stand up and face the music are in fact intense. We all want to be liked. We all want to be in Christian communities that are welcoming and inclusive and safe spaces. It's the language of our day. The problem is that the definition of what that means has been hijacked by secular forces with a strident ideology that completely undermines the biblical definition of what it means to be human. And at the end of the day, accepting these assertions and bending before these kinds of ideologies ultimately undermines the message of the atonement, that Jesus came and died to save us from our sins. And the difficulty for us is that no one in Canada is being asked to deny faith in Jesus. We're not having a gun to our head saying, deny Jesus. All of the pressure is coming from the side and the back door. We're being intimidated by side winds that blow us just a little bit off the road. We're being constantly intimidated and pressurized into changing important biblical doctrines about what it means to be human, about the sanctity and preciousness of human life, and about issues of sexuality and identity that undermine the gospel and alienate people from its message. And the latest simple little one is now that the federal Liberals have taken funding for summer interns away from any organization that does not sign off and endorse the secular ideology on abortion and life issues and on LGBTQ rights and related issues. The opposition and persecution will get worse. And what we have to understand is that Jesus was very clear, just as Moses has been. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And of course, the assertion of the culture is that that kind of language is not inclusive, is not welcoming. To which we have to reply, it is inclusive. It is welcoming. The gate is open. Anyone may enter. But it's narrow. There's no guard. There's no one preventing you. It's open. But right next to this narrow gate leading up a hard pathway is this beautiful gate. Big and shiny with wide road and an easy drive. And if we want to choose to live in the deliverance and blessing of God, we have to choose. And the choice is clear. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, verse 16, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. This is the biblical faith we're being called into. And I was quite shocked at how, at this gospel conference, to realize how easily so many evangelicals at this time are getting muddled. And I can tell you, at pastors' conferences in recent times, I've had some very scary discussions with people that I look up to as stalwarts of the faith, pastors of churches, leaders of the Christian community, who have become fuddled, and I think sometimes deliberately. Because if we can pretend the gospel's not clear, then we can pretend we don't actually have to stand firm. And how far people are bending over to try to accommodate the culture. And the simple fact is that, in fact, one of the strongest and clearest Christian voices on these issues of life and sexuality and identity is the Catholic Church. The evangelical church is all over the place, giving different messages. And I have to say that we are very grateful that Sharon works in a hospice that is supervised and under Providence Health. And due to that Catholic connection, does not have to do physician hasten death. which is being forcibly imposed on all the other hospices in Fraser Health. This is why we have to be clear about the gospel. We have to face a choice that has severe consequences. How will we live? What will we worship? Will we hold fast to God, who offers us life now in Christ? Or will we let our hearts be turned away? Will we worship, obey, and serve another? Moses and Paul and God himself appeal to us. Choose life. Make a good choice. And in many ways, I realize that this is actually an appropriate call, having thought that this was not appropriate for Palm Sunday. It's perfect for Palm Sunday. Because on the Sunday that Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was greeted by a wild and ecstatic crowd, saying, "Hail, the King has come! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is the Son of David!" 5 days later, they were shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Because the chief priests and the teachers of the law had persuaded and confused and deceived them, so that they did a complete flip around. And for each one of us on Palm Sunday, as we sit here saying, "Hail to the King," what will we say tomorrow and the next day and the next? May we certainly, I pray, through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, never falter like that crowd. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven, these are important words. We know your word is near. We know that what you call us to is clear. But Lord, we live at a time when everyone is telling us that the consequences are not severe. Help us hold firm to an understanding that your grace and your love was to call us to repentance, not to justify us doing just whatever we feel like. Lord, we know the gate is narrow because you said so. And we're grateful that you acknowledge that the way is hard sometimes. But we're also grateful that we know this road leads to life, leads to glory, leads to honor, leads to peace. And so, Lord, may each one of us choose life. We ask in Jesus' name.